Let's take our Bibles this morning, turn over to 1 Samuel chapter number 1. We're going through the book of 1 Samuel and looking at some lessons, some things that we need to get a hold of. If you need a Bible, our ushers have some that they have in their hands, ready to give you one, and you can follow along in the service today. 1 Samuel chapter number 1, this would be page 319. If you have one of the Bibles that are handed out to you here this morning, page 319, 1 Samuel chapter number 1. I hope you're in much prayer for Vacation Bible School and for Teen Classic. Those are major summer outreach here. And I was talking to one of our folks yesterday, and a lot of times we just don't realize all the work that goes into it. I should say folks don't realize all the work that comes into it. And it does take a lot of work, a lot of organization. And so you pray for our church as we go through this next couple weeks. And we're going to need the Lord's help through it all. And so I hope that you will bathe it in prayer. 1 Samuel chapter number 1, if you're physically able to, can you stand for the reading of God's word? I want to start reading in verse number 9 and read down through the end of the chapter. So a little bit lengthier of a portion of scripture here this morning, but let's look at it. 1 Samuel chapter number 1, starting in verse number 9, the Bible says, "So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. There shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. And Hannah, she spake in her heart, not only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord. I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way, and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord, and returned and came to the house of Ramah, or to their house, to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she had weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her and with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli, and she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you help us to be able to see, Lord, just the crux of this passage. Lord, there's much that we could root out. There's much that we could see from the Word of God here this morning. Father, I pray that you challenge us with what you've laid on my heart here this morning in this passage. Lord, I pray that you help us see it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and be seated. Have you ever made a promise that you forgot that you made? I mean, you're talking to your wife or talking to your children or talking to your husband or whatever, and you said, I promise I'm going to do something, whatever it is. Maybe you told the kids that you were going to play with them. or maybe you told your wife that you were going to take her out for dinner some certain occasion or something that happened that way. Hopefully that occasion wasn't your anniversary and you forgot about that, but some other occasion that it might be. But anyways, you promise something and then it slips your mind. I mean, you just forget that you promised that, but the kids don't forget, or your wife doesn't forget, or your husband doesn't, and they come and they say, wait a second, you promised. Isn't that what they say? They usually say it kind of whining like, wait, you promised. And you have to be a person that says, oh, man, I forgot I promised. And so you almost begrudgingly, okay, well, let's go do it. Let's go play or let's go do something because you remember, oh, I promise. Well, here in our text this morning, Hannah made a promise. But we see at the very end of the chapter that she doesn't begrudge her promise. She doesn't forget her promise. She carries through with her promise. I've titled the lesson, or I've titled our message here this morning, Hannah made a vow. And can I say, Hannah realized the importance of her vow. Hannah realized what she was saying, and Hannah wasn't about to forget what she had told the Lord, what she had promised to the Lord. And may we learn from what Hannah does here in this chapter for us as well. I want you to notice a couple things, and we'll pick up a few lessons, but the lesson really that I want you to get will be at the very end of the message here this morning. Notice, first of all, her prompting, or what's going on here in the chapter. We've got to look back into verse number 5 here of 1 Samuel chapter number 1. And look what the Bible says in verse number 5. It says this, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But here's the end of the verse. This is what I want you to see. But the Lord had shut her womb. When we come to 1 Samuel, very early on in the first chapter here, we find a godly woman that is in a hard place. And this godly woman, because she was godly, was not absent from problems. Matter of fact, the text tells us that she had a problem. Her womb was shut up. That is, she could bear no children. Can I say, just because you're godly or just because you're saved does not mean that you won't have problems. Problems come, and problems are all around. Matter of fact, look at another verse in your Bibles. Hold your place here in 1 Samuel. We'll come back to that. But go over to Matthew chapter number 6. In Matthew chapter number 6, and I want you to notice verse number 34. Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 34. We find this on page 1003 in your Bibles if you have one handed out to you. But Matthew chapter number 6, verse number 34, the Bible says this, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. But here's what I want you to see. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. That is, the Bible's bringing out here, there's always going to be problems. And every day that you live, you can expect that there's going to be problems. Sometimes those problems are large, sometimes those problems are small, but we live in a day, we live in a world that there's going to be problems. And those problems come across all facets of life. It doesn't matter if you're rich or you're poor. It doesn't matter if you're a boy or a girl. It doesn't matter if you go to church or don't go to church. Problems are part of life. And everybody faces problems that are there. And the Bible says here, sufficient in the day is the evil thereof. The focus of Matthew chapter number 6 is trust God. The focus of Matthew chapter number 6 is look to the Lord. And whatever those problems are, whatever those difficulties are, God can meet the need. And he may not meet the need how you want him to, and he may not meet the need to relieve you from the problem, but God can give us grace, God can give us help through the problem. It doesn't matter what it is. And so we come back to 1 Samuel chapter number 1, and we see, well, Hannah, this godly lady, is having a problem. Why? Because people have problems. As long as we're in this world, we have a problem here. And just because Hannah may be a godly individual doesn't absent her from facing a problem. Well, the problem specifically, according to verse number 5, is that the Lord had shut up her womb. Hannah's problem was that she could bear no children. Now, I don't know that I can properly convey this or how much of a problem this is. We think about people today, maybe young couples today that want to have children, and for whatever reason cannot have children. And that's a heartache to them. That's a heartache to others that hear about it. And boy, we might pray for that individual, and we might ask that the Lord would open the womb, and we might go through different things that way. And it's a tough thing to go through, but it does not merely match what it was like for Hannah in her culture in her day. That is, she did not have a child. They wanted a child. She wanted a child there, but she didn't have one. But in this day and age, that would mean that Hannah was a second-class citizen. In this day and age, it would mean that Hannah was not worthy of womanhood, that Hannah was a woman that really wasn't worth her salt, we might say, that Hannah, boy, you know, she's just not even worthwhile in marrying. Most commentators think that Elkanah, her husband, has to go to another woman to bear children, to be able to have children. And so he will marry the second wife. Penina is her name that we find out in the text. Why? Because Hannah is barren. She cannot do really what she's been called to do, what she wants to do, what the culture tells her that she ought to be doing. Can I say it's a terrible thing not to be able to bear children? But can I say, even in our society, in our day and age, God knows those who can't bear children, and God's got a plan even for them. God's got a plan for Hannah. He's going to do something here in the text. But if you're somebody here today who say, boy, I can't have children, can I say, that's not something to think, well, I'm not worth much. No, no, no. God can still use you. I can remember being in a talk, I don't know how else to describe it, kind of a talk with the founders of Pensacola Christian College when I was at college there. And that was Mr. and Mrs. Dr. and Mrs. Horton. And they were just kind of in a talk with people, and I can't remember the exact situation or why I was in that talk and everything, but they said that they tried to have children, or they desired to have children, but they could have no children. And they expressed how much of a terrible thing that was for them, just a heartbreak for them to be able to have that, to be able to not have children themselves. But they asked that the Lord would just use them despite the fact that they couldn't have children. The Lord used them to found a Christian school in Pensacola, Florida. They would go on to found Pensacola Christian College, and they would have literally thousands and thousands and thousands of children over the years that would be under their care. And they would say, it turned out to be a blessing in disguise because we were now able to give ourselves over to the work of being able to care for many other children than we would have ever had if we had ourselves and only our children. And they realized that God was in control of that. Can I say, God is in control of those types of situations, and God was in control of Hannah here. That is, Hannah, the fact that she doesn't have children did not go by missed of God. God knew it, and God knew what he was doing, and God was going to do something. But it's interesting here in verse number 5 that we find out not only did Hannah not have children, and Elkanah might have held a grudge, or might have possibly held a grudge there, but you can't give me a heritage, you can't give me children that way. But the text tells us something different here. And the Bible says here that verse 5, Hannah was, but unto Hannah he gave, that is Elkanah gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. While many in this culture, many husbands in this culture, would have cast off that wife, it's not worth it. Can't bring a heritage. All those things. The Bible says Elkanah loved Hannah. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. While Hannah did not do all that Elkanah wanted her to do, he still loved her. You know, it reminds me that even though we don't do all that we're supposed to do, Jesus still loves us. Isn't that a great thing? Matter of fact, none of us are perfect. We all have our shortcomings. And yet the Bible makes very clear to us, Jesus loves us. Hold your place in 1 Samuel, but go back over to John, the Gospel of John. John chapter number 3. We find this on page 1117. 1117. And look at John chapter number 3. And look at verse number 16. The Bible makes it very clear to us that God loves us. John chapter number 3 and verse number 16 starts out that way. And it says here, For God so loved the world. You know, what a wonderful verse. Despite our problems, despite the fact that we've disobeyed God, despite the fact that we've sinned, the Romans would say, and come short of the glory of God, despite all of those things, God loves us. He loves the world, the people of the world. Matter of fact, he loves the world so much, the Bible says that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave Jesus Christ. He put Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. He gave Jesus and said, I want you to go down to earth and I want you to spend some time on that planet and I want you to walk around, but I want you to die for the sins of all of those people. Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 8 would say, but God commendeth his love, or God showed his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Not because he was a bad guy. Jesus didn't go to the cross because he was mounting some sort of insurrection that the Romans would accuse him of. No, no. Jesus didn't go to the cross because he had healed people, certainly. Jesus went to the cross because he was dying for our sins. He was dying for everything we did wrong. See, the Bible would tell us that the penalty for sin is death. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. That is, because of sin, because of what we've done, because we have not carried through and accomplished everything that God told us to do, here it is, we deserve to die. So Jesus said this, I'll die in their place. He went to the cross. He died on the cross of Calvary in our place. Why? So that we could be in heaven. The only question is, would we trust him when we believe him? Look at the verse again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, whosoever believes in Jesus, should not perish but have everlasting life. Now I want you to see verse 17. Verse 17 makes it very clear Jesus' purpose. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What was the purpose of Jesus coming? That the world through him might be saved. What do you mean? That the world might be able to go to heaven. Can I say, apart from the person of Jesus Christ, nobody's going to get to heaven? I was passing out flyers yesterday, and as I was passing out flyers, I came by this one house. They ended up not being home. I just had to leave a flyer on the door there. But I was looking at their car. There was a car parked in the driveway there, and on the back of their car, they had in bold letters on the back windshield of the car, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way. People try to come up with all different kinds of ways to heaven, but can I say there's only one way? Jesus Christ. He came that the world might be saved. How? Through him. Look at verse number 18 then. It brings out this idea of what we must do to be saved. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Can I ask you this? Have you come to believe on Jesus Christ? Have you come to believe what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary to get you to heaven? My friend, if you haven't believed on that, then you're not on your way to heaven. Well, I talk to some people and they say, well, Pastor, wait a second. I'm trying to be a good person. I'm all for people being good people. But look at this. It says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. It didn't say he that's a good person is not condemned. You realize this? There will be people who we consider good who will be condemned. Because being good is not the way. You say, well, Pastor, I'm in church today. Isn't that good? I'm glad you're in church today. I think you ought to be here every Sunday. And if you miss, I'm not going to do anything. But if you, I think you should be in church every time the church doors are open. I think that's a wonderful thing. But it didn't say, he that goes to church is not condemned. That's not what it says. It doesn't say, he that reads his Bible is not condemned. It doesn't say anything. It doesn't even say this, he that loves God. We think, boy, you know, I got to love God. And I think loving God's great. Obviously, we should love God because he loved us. That should be there. But it doesn't say he that loves God is not condemned. It says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he didn't believe. Because he did not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It comes down to a point of, when are you going to trust Jesus Christ? And when are you going to trust him alone to be your way to heaven? You say, Pastor, I don't know what you mean. Here it is. Answer this question for yourself. What am I trusting on to get to heaven? If God said, why should I let you into heaven? What's my answer? And can I say this? If it's anything but the blood of Jesus Christ and what he did for me on the cross of Calvary, if you have any other answer than that, you're not getting there. Why? He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me, Jesus says. My friend, have you come to put your trust on Jesus Christ? It is great. It is wonderful. It is ecstatic. You ought to be thrilled about it, that despite who we are, insufficient, despite our sin, despite our lack of pleasing to God, God still loved us and sent Jesus Christ to be our Savior, to die for our sins on the cross of Calvary. We'll come back to 1 Samuel chapter number 1, and we see here Hannah's problem. She had no children. Her womb was shut up, but she had a husband who loved her despite those problems, and he would provide for her. But I want you to notice a second thing we find in 1 Samuel chapter number 1. Not only do we see her problem, we see her provoker. There's a provoker here in this chapter. Look at verse 6, 1 Samuel chapter number 1. It says, and her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. We find that the adversary is this second wife that Elkanah has taken on. We talked a little bit about that last week. We won't rehash that this week. But this lady, Penina, makes Hannah feel like this second-class citizen. She's provoking her. She's calling her these names. She's making fun of her. All of this that's going on there. And probably Penina is even egged on a little bit by the fact that while she is giving children, she's not seen the same love as Hannah has, who's not giving children. And so she probably makes Hannah feel as low as she can. And wherever Hannah goes and whatever Hannah does, probably she's got this lady Penina right alongside of her, calling her all of these names, making or belittling her through this all. You imagine what it's doing to Hannah to endure all of those things. Well, verse 10 tells us. Drop down to verse 10, 1 Samuel chapter number 1. It says, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept. What does that conjure in your mind? She's in bitterness of soul. For me, that kind of tells me that she feels no comfort. Every day is a drudgery. Every day she's asking, why me? Every day she's questioning, is life worth living? She is probably depressed, very depressed. She's probably somebody who's in this state that just says, you know, I don't know that I'm worth living. You know, my calling as a woman is to bear children. I can't even do that. What good am I? But look at the next phrase, that she was in bitterness of soul, but then it says in verse number 10, she prayed unto the Lord and wept soul. Can I say this? When you're facing the bitterness of soul, when you're facing those questions, when you're facing that depression, can I say that that's the time to go to the Lord? It's the time to go to the Lord. It's time to go to God and ask for help. And that's exactly what Hannah does here. But she's in bitterness of soul. She's like, I can't take it. So what does she do? She goes to God. She goes to God. And we have a society, we have a world today that wants to go to the psychologist. We have a society today that wants to go to our friends. We have a society today that wants to go to the bottle. We have a society today that wants to go to all these various places. Can I say, nothing helps like God helps. You need God. You're going through those hard times. Go to the Lord, just what Hannah does here. So we see her prompting, or what prompts all of the situation here in this chapter. Notice number 2, her prayer. She'll give in verse number 11 a prayer or a vow to God. Look at verse number 11. It says, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. and there shall no razor come upon his head. In the middle of these circumstances, Hannah now makes a vow with God. She promises God, God, if you do something, God, if you do what almost would seem impossible at this stage of the game, if you would give me a son, then God, I'm going to make a promise to you. I'm going to make a vow to you. I'm going to give my son back to you. I'm going to do some other thing. I'm going to do that. She makes this vow before the Lord. Can I say, when you make a vow, when you make a promise to God, can I hope you realize this, that's a serious thing. I hope you realize how serious it is and that it should not be entered into lightly. Look over in the book of Ecclesiastes. Hold your place here in 1 Samuel, but Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. Ecclesiastes chapter number 5, look at verse number 4. Ecclesiastes chapter number 5, verse number 4. The Bible talks about a vow and how we should treat a vow. Ecclesiastes chapter number 5, verse number 4, page 699, if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. It says this. It says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. You know, many times we think that, boy, we can make this promise to God, and boy, we do just like we do other people. We forget about it. It slips our mind, or we get busy doing other things or whatever, and we've made this promise, and we just don't carry through with it. We don't keep it. Can I say, God says, no, 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 you better wake up. You better realize it is serious when you talk before God. You should not defer to pay it. That is, you should carry through with it. Why? Because God doesn't have pleasure in fools. Who's a fool? Somebody who promises something and doesn't carry it through. That person's a fool. Pay that which thou hast vowed, the end of verse number 4 says. And we need to realize that. Well, Hannah is going to do that. She's going to keep her promise, but we need to point out some things about her promise. So come back to 1 Samuel chapter number 1, and I want to point out some things about her promise. Here's the first thing I want to point out. It's an unselfish promise, or it's an unselfish request that she gives here to the Lord. She is certainly asking for a son, and we might look at that and say, well, Pastor, isn't that kind of selfish? I mean, she wants a son, and she wants to be some status of a woman because she's able to give birth and be able to give. Isn't that selfish? No, it's not selfish. Well, you say, well, why? Because she says, God, if you give me that son, I'll give him back to you. I'm not looking for a son for me. I'm looking for a son for you. And can I say this? That ought to be our focus for our children as well. God, I don't want a child for me. God, I want a child for you. God, you blessed me with a child or two or three, or my daughter was talking about today, maybe 12. Lord bless her if that's 12, all right? That's great. 12 grandkids, that's better than 12 kids. Anyways, But all of that there. Boy, as the Lord gives me those children, here it is. I'm going to give them over to the Lord. God, you take that son. You take that daughter. And you use that son or daughter. And you might take them and yes, God may take them and make them a pastor all the way over in the foreign country of California. Or God may take them and use them as a missionary over in Africa or something like that. Or God might have them marry an evangelist, and who knows where they'll be if they do that. God might use them in various places, but I'm just saying, God, I don't want a child for me. I want a child for you. That ought to be every parent's heart. That ought to be every parent's thought to say, I want to give my children to you. It's interesting. Look at Psalm 127. Psalm 127, I find this verse interesting. Psalm 127, we find it on page 663 in your Bibles, if you have one handed out to you. Psalm 127, would you notice verse number 3? Psalm 127 and verse number 3 says this, Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. That is, it's a blessing to have children. It's a wonderful thing. It's a good thing to have children. But I want you to notice verse number 4. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. That is, as arrows, they're weapons, they're a help, they're protection. as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man. So children are a help. They're a good thing. They're a prophet. But I look at verse number 4 and I see this. Arrows are no good unless they're shot out. Children are no good unless they're loaded up in the bow, if you will, and shot out to the Lord. Say, God, you take that arrow. God, you put that arrow wherever you want that arrow to go. God, use that child. I hope that we think about our children that way. I hope every parent's thinking about their children that way. That, boy, I'm gonna give my children over to the Lord. There's a second thing that Hannah promises. Not only that she's going to take that son and give him over to the Lord, but secondly, she says this. She says, I'm not going to cut his hair. You say, what, are you going to raise a hippie? No, she's not going to raise a hippie, okay? That's not what's happening here. But the end of verse number 11, 1 Samuel chapter number 1, verse number 11 says, there will not be a razor come upon his head. What is she doing? She's referring to something that Numbers chapter number 6 taught. And we don't have time to go through Numbers chapter number 6 this morning, but you can read it later. But in Numbers chapter number 6, we find out about something called the Nazirite vow. And the Nazirite vow was usually something that a person would voluntarily take upon themselves, this vow to the Lord, and it would be a setting apart for the Lord. That is, physically, you could see a person that had a Nazirite vow because of what they did. One of those things would be they wouldn't cut their hair for the amount of time that they took this vow. Another thing would be that they wouldn't drink anything of wine or of grapes that way. They wouldn't take that in the body. They wouldn't touch that which is dead. Even if the mom or dad died, they would never touch the carcass that way because of the vow that they were making for the Lord. That is, they were set apart to the Lord. Now, there's three people in the Bible who have this vow from birth to their death. We see three people mentioned in Scripture. The first person mentioned is Samson. He's mentioned in Scripture, and we won't take time to talk about his life. For the second person I want you to think about, John the Baptist had the Nazirite vow from his birth to his death that way. And the third person is this man, Samuel, or this child of whom God will give to Hannah. And she's promising, God, I'm not only going to give him to you, God, this child is going to be set apart to you, and everybody that sees it is going to know this child is God's. Never going to cut his hair. Why? Because I want everybody to know this child is God's. He is sanctified. He is set apart to the Lord. Hannah says, I promise I'm going to do this. God, if you give me a son, I'm going to do it. See, this was an unselfish prayer. It's an unselfish promise. Why? Because she wants to give this child back, because she wants to set him apart to the Lord. I want you to notice, secondly, 1 Samuel chapter number 1, this prayer was unrecognized. You say unrecognized, what do you mean? Look at verse 12, 1 Samuel chapter number 1, verse 12. It says, it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Eli was looking at her mouth. And verse 13, now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she had been drunken. So Eli's over there by the pillar. He's watching Hannah. She's come in. She's praying there. He looks at her and he sees her mouth moving, but nothing's coming out. And he says, that's kind of weird. He says, man, she must be drunk. Now, if you and I saw that, I may not say a lot about that. Well, somebody sees somebody like that, boy, something must be wrong. They're drunk or something there. I may not say that. But this isn't just you and I looking at this. This is Eli. Who's Eli? The high priest of God. If there was anybody who should recognize prayer, Eli's the guy. We mentioned last week the spiritual state that Israel was in and Eli's sons and the things that they were doing. I think it's reflected by the fact that Eli himself had a lot of problems. Eli himself was not the spiritual person that he should have been. And it is Eli who says, verse 14, Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. She's not drinking. She's talking to God. This prayer, she's pouring out her heart before God. She's vowing this vow before God. She's in complete seriousness, and it's not recognized. It's unrecognized for what she is actually doing here. But I want you to notice her response. She had a very understanding response, verse 15. And Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out to my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto." Sir, what does Hannah say? Hannah says, no, you got this all wrong. I'm not drunk. I haven't taken anything to drink that way. No, I'm pouring out my soul before God. I'm praying that God would do a work and that God would do some wonderful things in my life. Can I say this? Hannah certainly could have struck out at Eli for his ineptness. Hannah certainly could have given him a what for as far as his sons were concerned and the things that they were involved in, the things that were prevalent and allowed in this day. Hannah could have really just went off on Eli if she had wanted to, if she had chose to, but she simply says, "You're misunderstanding. I'm praying to God. Bring a request before the Lord." My friend, can I say this? How do we respond to other people when we have, maybe when we're misunderstood? That is, when somebody accuses us of something, do we strike out? Do we lash out at them? Do we say, "What's your problem, man? You got this all wrong. You're just a dumb person. You don't know what you're doing." Or do we do what the Bible says in Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 6, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that they may know how you ought to, or that you may know how you ought to answer every man." See, that's what we need to be. Our speech needs to be that which is kind, which is humbling, which shows the humble spirit that we have. Well, we see her prompting, we see her prayer. Notice specifically about her petition that she has given here. Eli will answer, verse 17, her petition is granted. Look at this. Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." So Eli says, I'm sorry, got that mistaken. You're going to get what you're asking for. That's going to come about. Eli finally gets the right picture, and he says, "All right, fine, you got it. That God is going to grant those things. God is going to do what you've earnestly prayed for." See, can I say this? God is in the business of granting requests for his children. You ever think about that? God wants to give you good things. God wants to give you your desires of your heart. The Bible would say in Psalm chapter 37, verse number 4, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Matthew 7 and verse number 7 would say, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." James would tell us in James chapter 5 and verse number 16, "Confessing all your faults one to another, and pray for one another, and it shall that ye may be healed." And then it says this, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Can I say God's in the business of giving good things? And when Hannah opens up her soul and Hannah is praying to God, Eli finally recognizes it and says, "God's going to answer your request. God's going to answer your request." You say, "But Pastor, my prayers aren't getting answered." That's great for Hannah, but I don't see it. James, the same guy who said the effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much, also told us two reasons that prayers aren't answered. He says in James chapter number 4 and verse number 2 that they don't have their prayers answered, number 1, because they don't ask. That is, you don't pray. You don't pray, you don't get prayers answered. Sometimes you think that people should be mind readers, and of course God is, I understand that. But we think, boy, I just want somebody to treat me a certain way, but we never tell them how we need to be treated. Or we say, "I just want a person to do this for me," but we never tell them that we want them to do that. Can I say God's looking for us to pray, to ask for things? Pastor Shepler brought out this morning in the study of the book of Revelation that our prayers are a sweet smell to God, like the incense that would go up to the very heavens where God would dwell, the very throne room of God. And he loves to smell, he loves to hear the prayers of God's people. Oh, we don't have because we don't ask. Another reason he says in James 4 there is because sometimes we ask amiss. That is, we ask for things that aren't good for us. I can ask for $1 million. It's probably not the best thing for me. God can probably teach me a whole lot more without $1 million than he can with $1 million. And God knows that. So we have some reasons as why God doesn't answer, but I'm just saying that God's in the business of being able to answer. God's in the business of being able to do some things and show his power and show his might before us. And what a wonderful thing that is when it happens. And so we see that her petition here is granted there. I want you to notice another thing that is her petition as she's told now that God is going to do this. It brings gladness in her heart. Look at verse number 18. Verse 18 says, and she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way, and she did indeed eat, and her countenance was no more sad. That is, she's told by the priest of God, God is going to work. God is going to do this. All right? She's left it over to the Lord. God, I'm looking for you to work. And what happens? Her countenance has changed. She has gladness in her heart. Can I say, when you leave your burdens at the foot of the cross, you leave them at the person of God, and you say, God, this is your problem, and God, you're going to have to deal with that. Can I say, then we can have a glad countenance? See, when she walks out of the temple or the tabernacle here in this area, when she leaves the presence of Eli, she has a promise, but she has no reality yet. She doesn't walk away pregnant. She doesn't walk away with child. No. All she has is a promise, but she said, God, I know you can. God, I trust you will. God, I'm going to leave it with you. And that changes her total attitude. The Bible will tell us in Matthew chapter number 11, verse number 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take upon me, or take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy. And my burden is light. That is, God wants us to take our burdens and put them at his feet. And he said, then I'll give you my burden. How much do you think God worries about? You think God worries half as much as we do? God's not worried about any of it. My burden, my yoke is light. It's easy. Give it over to God. That's what Hannah does, and her countenance has changed. I come down to the crux of the message. This is what I want you to get here in the message this morning, the payment of the promise. Really, it's a two-sided statement. God, you do, and then I'll do. Look what happens. God fulfills. Verse number 19, they rose up in the morning early, worshiped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house, to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Verse 20, wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. That is, God fulfills what God said he would. He told Eli, tell Hannah, I'm going to fulfill it. I'm going to do what she asked. And God comes through. Can I say you can always count on the promises of God? You can always do that. And so Hannah has this child, and she's going to name him Samuel, which literally means asked of God. And so every time that they're calling the name Samuel, they're going to think, this was the one who was asked from God. This is the one who God gave. This is the one who God fulfilled his promise to Hannah here. So what's Hannah going to do? She vowed a vow. I'm going to give this child. You give me a son, I'm going to give him back to you. What's she going to do? Well, we see here in the text that she does just what she said he was going to do. Look at verse 27. Verse 27, it says this, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. God, you did what I asked. Verse 28, therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Hannah said, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. What does she do? She gives him back to the Lord. She fulfilled the promise that she made. Let me ask you this. How difficult do you think it was? You mothers, how difficult would it be to take that child that you'd asked for, take him to the tabernacle, say, Eli, would you raise this child? I'm giving him to the Lord. No doubt it would be a difficult thing. Can I say that difficulty might be compounded because of what you know about Eli? Eli, the very guy who you thought you were drunk, rather than praying, you're not going to turn over the care of your child to that man. Eli, the man who his children were ungodly people, who his children were sons of Belial, the Bible would say, you're going to turn your child over to that man. Let him raise your child. She could have had problems with the influence. She could have problems with the care of that little boy. I would imagine it was one of the hardest things that she ever had to do, to go up to the tabernacle with that little baby, that little boy, probably 3-4 years of old, after he'd been weaned, the Bible tells us, and says, son, you're going to stay here. Mommy and daddy are going to go home. We'll come back to check on you. And the text would tell us later she will, once a year, come back to see her son. I imagine it was very difficult. Why did she do it? Because she made a vow. She made a promise. She made a promise to God. I wonder, here today, how many of us have made a promise to God and then forgot? I wonder how many of us today who have told God, I'm going to do something. God, I'm going to read my Bible. Maybe at the beginning of the year, we were encouraging everybody, boy, let's do a Bible reading challenge. Boy, let's get into reading the Bible. And you made a pledge to God. You made a promise to God. God, I'm going to read my Bible every day. And how's that going? Maybe some others had said, well, I'm going to be in church consistently. And maybe sometime, boy, we had a message that was preached, or we had some urging of the Lord that was on your heart, and you said, God, hey, my church attendance hasn't been what it is, what it should be, but God, by your grace, God, by your strength, God, by your help, I'm going to be in church more, and I'm going to look at better church attendance, and I wonder how that's going. A couple weeks ago, we took the teenagers to camp, and after a service, they would encourage campers to come forward and make a decision for Christ based on the message and based on what the Lord's convicted them about and the Holy Spirit's conviction and those things. And boy, it's an encouragement to see dozens of young people be able to come forward in a service and to be able to kneel down with a counselor and pray with a counselor and make a decision for Christ and all kinds of various decisions there. And I can remember as a teenager that me coming down to an altar and making decisions for the Lord, or going to camp and making decisions for the Lord. I'm just wondering, hey, has there been in that time in your life you made a decision for the Lord, you made a vow to the Lord, and you said, God, I'm going to do something. I wonder how that's going today. And you say, well, Pastor, you know, I was when I was 12. Can I say God considers a vow a very important thing, a very serious thing? Well, Pastor, you don't know what my life has been like and the things. Well, I know I made a promise, but come on, man. It's been rough. I haven't been able to do things. And boy, time's been hard. And did you make a vow to God? Did you make a promise? Hannah could have come up with a lot of excuses. And we might have looked on in this and said, well, Hannah, I'll excuse you in this because, boy, I mean, look at Eli, look at his family, look at what's going on there. Man, certainly. No. Hannah says, I made a promise. I'm going to do what I said. Hannah made a vow. Have we done it? Have we kept our vow? Have we carried out what we said we were going to do? Better that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. I'm not encouraging you to not make promises to God. I think it's a wonderful thing to make a decision and promise God and make a definite decision to go in a certain direction or do a certain thing. I think that's a wonderful thing. But my friend, if we realize in our lives we haven't kept up, we haven't done what we said we were going to do, can I say maybe today, this morning, it's time to renew that vow, saying, God, I've slipped. But God, right here, right now, I'm going to do what I said I was going to do. I made a vow, and I'm going to pay. Can we pray? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the text of which we looked at here. Father, Hannah made a vow. And Father, she paid. She carried out the vow of which she pledged to you. Father, may we learn the same thing. Lord, may we learn the need to carry out, to pay, to do what we promised you that we will do. Father, there may be some here in our service today that just really realize we've made promises, said we're going to do certain things, but then, Father, for whatever reason, and maybe there's legitimate reasons or what we think are legitimate reasons. Maybe there's reasons that we manufacture or whatever. Father, we realize we haven't done it. Or would you convict our hearts? Convict our hearts of that sin. And Father, cause us, Lord, may we renew in us the vows of which we've made. And then, Father, that we do pay it. Or we do exactly what we said we were going to do. While your heads are bowed and my eyes are closed, I want to ask just two questions. First question, simply this. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never come to faith in Jesus Christ. You've never come to believe on him and him alone as the way to heaven. You said, well, Pastor, I'm trying to be a good person. You said, well, Pastor, I'm trying to go to church and I'm trying to do these other things. And all those things are good. That's no problem. But they're not believing on Jesus Christ. The Bible says, whosoever believeth in him is not condemned. And you would say, Pastor, I'm going to put my trust, I'm going to believe on Jesus Christ to be my Savior, the one that's going to get me to heaven. I'm going to do that right here, right now, right where I'm seated. My friend, if that's you, I'd like to be able to pray for you. The only way I know to pray for you is just to ask you to slip up your hand, and raising your hand is not going to get you to heaven. Believing on Jesus, trusting what he did for you on the cross of Calvary, that's the only thing that's going to get you to heaven. And so here at this time, I'm going to ask, would you slip up your hand? And by slipping up your hand, you're just saying, Pastor, I'm believing on Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I've never done that before, but I'm doing it right here, right now. I'm trusting Jesus Christ to be my only way to heaven. Anybody like that here this morning? Second question, simply this. How many this morning would say, Pastor, I've made a vow. I made a promise to God. And Pastor, I'm not keeping it. But I'm making a decision right now to pay that which I vow. I'm going to do what I told God I was going to do. Pastor, would you pray for me that I'd have the strength, internal fortitude, to be able to be the person that God wants me to be, to pay my vow as God would have me to be. Here's my hand. Would you pray for me, Pastor? Anybody like that here this morning? Pray for me, Pastor. I see that hand. Anybody else this morning? Heavenly Father, Lord, you've seen the hand, Lord, that people that have made promises to the Lord, and Father, I pray that we would keep them. Lord, for this one that asked prayer specifically, and Father, for your help in their lives, Lord, to be able to do exactly what they said that they were going to do. And Father, when we talk to you, when we make promises to you, it is a very serious, serious thing. Lord, help us not to take it lightly. Lord, help us to realize that we needed to be right and honest with you and uphold what you tell us to do or what we promise to do. Lord, we thank you for this one. Pray that you give them strength in their endeavor that way. We thank you for the word of God that would cause us to even think about these things and, Lord, to just draw our attention to them here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.